Thank you for joining us for this episode today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about the issue of anxiety. We ask, is it a sin? How do we deal with it with our modern therapeutic methods when it comes to taking psychotropic drugs? What does the Bible say about anxiety? And how should we as pastors think about counseling people through anxiety? I hope it's a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
Today's episode is brought to you by the Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center up there in North Central Florida. A wonderful sponsor. Happy to be able to partner with them.
Yes.
And I encourage you to check them out. Today, Pastor Tom and I want to talk about something that is not controversial in the slightest, because we hate talking about controversial issues.
Wait a minute. You're making me very, very anxious.
We want to talk about anxiety today. We want to talk about what it is. Is it a sin? Ways to deal with it? What the Bible says about it as well. It is certainly a massive issue in our culture. I think that by most estimates, 20% of people suffer from clinical anxiety disorder. At least that's how it's presented. And that's, you know, severe anxiety. That's not counting the anxiety that most people deal with on a regular basis. And as pastors, it's something that we deal with frequently as well. So we thought that it would be appropriate and good to talk about it today.
Yeah, because you face it, or your people that you're trying to shepherd are living in a world where they're being bombarded all the time with antidotes to problems that very often are created by the people that are offering the antidotes.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen this time and again in the medical world, just going back decades and decades here in the West and in the United States. But anxiety is a real thing. The Bible talks about it.
Mm-hmm.
And worrying about the future and being concerned about things that might happen. And the scripture speaks about how to deal with that. So if you're going to be a faithful Christian, if you're going to be a faithful brother or sister and help your brothers and sisters, certainly if you're going to be a faithful pastor, you've got to think about this issue. And you need to understand that when you start thinking about it, you're probably coming from a context where you have been discipled by the world to think in a certain way, that whenever you start comparing that way to what the scripture says, you're going to understand that there's a lot of divergence between what God's word says and what we have just come to accept as normal. And we need to normalize what the Bible says once again.
Yeah, I think that's important. Maybe important to start there and talk about our contemporary therapy culture.
Yeah,
and how we talk about anxiety, how we deal with anxiety outside of the church and outside of scriptural understandings. And certainly a lot of that has an influence on pastoral ministry within the church and how Christians in the church deal with anxiety. And I think it is important to understand that, man, when it comes to a lot of the psychology in our culture and the way that we deal with these issues, a lot of these people, a lot of these professionals, I'll just say it, are just totally out to lunch.
Mm-hmm.
The whole discipline, the whole science of psychology contemporaneously is a bunch of people trying to apply the scientific method, which is intended for material discovery of material truths. They're trying to apply that scientific method to non-material realities.
Yeah.
That is the soul of man. And a lot of psychologists will try to treat soul illnesses like depression or anxiety or PTSD or whatever it is. They'll try to treat soul illnesses while all the while denying the reality of the soul, or
right,
denying the immaterial aspect of man, and just try to totally treat it as if it were a material problem. And
that's
so,
right,
I think we need to come into this. This is not to say that they don't know anything, or that they can't discover any good truths, or there aren't any good practices that can be derived from modern psychology and modern therapy. But I think we have to go into it really skeptically.
Absolutely. And as pastors, we need to recover what the Puritans took for granted, that we are physicians of the soul,
mm-hmm,
that we try to help people think rightly about themselves, about their world, about God, about time and eternity, in light of what God's reveals to us in the Word and in creation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our domain. That's our responsibility. And too often, pastors have just delegated that out or abdicated that responsibility because we've been discipled by the world. Mm-hmm. It says, oh, no, no, no. We understand mental illness. We understand PTSD and other things like that. I'm reminded of an incident that happened in the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a trained physician, an mm-hmm. excellent physician, before God called him to be a pastor. Lloyd-Jones tells a story about a fellow pastor who called him one time and said, I'm ready to quit. Said, I am just overwhelmed. I cannot do this anymore. My life is, you know, just caving in on me. And everything was depressive. Everything was filled with anxiety. And he said, I can't go on. And Lloyd-Jones says, here's what you must do immediately. You must talk to the leadership of your church, and you take a two-week vacation to the sea. You go on holiday. And the guy, you know, thought, no, you don't understand how serious this is. But he loved Lloyd-Jones, respected him. And Lloyd-Jones was adamant. So he did that. And he called him later and he said, it's like a miracle. Mm. Said, you know, my things are just clear now. Mm. Well, Lloyd-Jones was a doctor.
Right.
And he understood what the Bible says about the connection between our inner life and our outer life. And if your outer life is not getting rest and not getting nourishment and not being cared for properly, it's going to affect your inner life because mm-hmm. God made us body and soul. So pastors need to understand these things. And as you pointed out, I really appreciate this approach to sociology, psychology, which I studied in college. Mm-hmm. So I spent a lot of time majoring in sociology, minoring in psychology. And as I've grown in my Christian life, what I came to understand as a pastor is those disciplines, they might be useful in their arena, in mm-hmm. their lane. They can describe things sometimes pretty helpfully. Because, I don't know, as Christians, we oftentimes just gloss over stuff and we're not willing mm-hmm. to look at facts mm-hmm. on the table the way that they actually are and just try to put them over a stained glass window or something so that we don't see them rightly. But psychology and sociology can shine light on realities. But whenever they begin to move from description to prescription, mm-hmm. man, Christians ought to throw up red flags.
Yeah, one example that always comes to mind is modern psychology recognizes how feelings of guilt can just wreak havoc yeah. in a person mentally.
Mm-hmm.
Feelings of guilt can lead to depression, sleeplessness, anxiety, real mental anguish. And that's something that Christians should know as well. But psychologists have understood that. But then the prescription then for how to deal with that is, well, you go to therapy and you need to be told that you're not guilty.
Yeah.
You're not guilty. You're not guilty of this.
It's your mom's fault. It's your dad's fault.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You just need to be affirmed and realize, and you need to come to realize that you're not guilty, and so you shouldn't feel all these feelings of guilt.
Mm-hmm.
And pastors, we have to deal with this a lot. I mean, as somebody's has these feelings of guilt, and we see how that does wreak havoc in them. And as pastors, we have to kind of wade through. Are these false feelings of guilt or are these accurate feelings of guilt?
Yeah.
If they're false feelings of guilt, yeah, you do got to show them like you're not in sin in this area. Satan's trying to destroy you by convincing you that you're in sin and you should be overcome by your guilt. But other times there really is true objective guilt and they have the feelings that go along with that. And we don't tell them it's not sin, so they shouldn't feel guilty for it. We tell them, like, you need to repent of that
Absolutely.
Sin, and God will take that guilt from you.
Yeah, it's the difference between what the prophet Jeremiah quotes God as saying, they've healed the wound of my people slightly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the prophets and the priests, they've just said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And woe be to any pastor, to any Christian, who would put a Band-Aid over a deep-seated problem that the gospel addresses.
Mm-hmm.
God's law, God's gospel given to us to help show us what real sin is that we should feel real guilt about
mm-hmm.
versus false guilt that we should not have because there is no sin involved in the thing that is plaguing us. And then the gospel that comes to set us free from real guilt, real sin, because we have a real Savior who shed his blood for real sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Man, we have what God provides for this world in its sinfulness, in its fallenness, and too often we just abdicate our responsibilities to modern psychology, modern sociology, and say, oh, well, they're the experts. How many mm-hmm. times have we heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, you're not an expert.
Yeah.
You're not an expert. Well, we're called to be experts. in the Bible and being physicians of the souls of people. And these are soul problems that are coming to be expressed through words like anxiety and depression and PTSD.
Scripture teaches that the body of Christ works best when each member is doing what they're gifted to do. My calling is to shepherd, to teach, and to have conversations that point people to Jesus. But producing and distributing a podcast takes a completely different set of skills. That's where Yonder Child comes in. They built and installed this studio that I'm in right now, and they manage the whole operation. Remote producing, keeping everything reliable, editing, and distributing the finished content across the channels that matter. And what I appreciate the most is this. Whether it's a simple in-home micro studio for one host or a larger studio setup like we have here, Yonder Child can build it and manage it end to end so your team isn't buried in tech and your content stays consistent. They're using their gifts so I can focus on mine. It's consistent, polished content without the tech headaches. And that's what it looks like when each part does its work. If your organization could benefit from a partnership like this, you can email us at podcast@founders.org and we'll personally connect you with Yonder Child.
Baptists have always been a creedal and confessional people. B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, said, "A church of a little creed is a little church." Here at Founders Ministries, we're concerned to help churches and church leaders come to understand our doctrinal heritage, our biblical foundation, in every way that we can. And so to that end, we have published a book called The Baptist Standards. In it, we have compiled different creeds from the ecumenical councils together with some wonderful Baptist confessions and catechisms all in one book. This book is a treasure trove of helpful resources, and Tom Nettles is the one who's written the introduction to it and who introduces every one of the confessions and the creeds that it contains. I encourage you to get a copy of this and make it available to all of the members of your churches or anybody who wants to understand who Baptists really are, where we have come from, and what our heritage is. You can get a copy of this at founderspress.org.
As you said earlier, there are sometimes physiological issues that are at play. Absolutely. And sometimes they are the root cause of the anxiety or the depression. So whenever I'm counseling someone who's struggling with depression or anxiety, I always ask them the three questions. I always ask them, what's your diet like? Do you exercise at all? And how are you sleeping? Mm-hmm. Like, those are all incredibly important. I know of a guy who was really struggling with depression. And then he started to take a magnesium supplement and it was just gone, you know? So sometimes there are those physiological issues that need to be dealt with. And I think as pastors, we need to recognize that as well. Sometimes there are deeper issues and then those physiological things exacerbate those deeper issues.
Yeah, no, that's right.
And so we pastors need to have prudence to be able to ask the right questions to be able to kind of get deep into those things, help your people to understand that, yes, it can be both spiritual and physical things that you're dealing with, but never just focus on the physical issues and never just focus on the spiritual issues, because we are hylomorphic. We are body and soul. That's how God has made us. So, you know, can there be good things that are gleaned from modern psychology? There can be, yes. But I think especially today, with the proliferation of psychotropic drugs, that, you know, that's basically just the prescription for every illness that you, every mental illness that one has. I'll just give them more drugs, give them more drugs, give them more drugs. And again, even those, there are some people that I have seen where, like, if they don't have those things, they go off the deep end. But those are the rare cases. Those are the rare cases. But we just give psychotropic drugs to, you know, oh, your mom died, you're depressed. Okay, well, you have to have drugs then.
Yeah.
That's just not how God has created us to have to deal with those things, to go through those things. And we can go through those things, those moments of depression and anxiety.
Yeah. No, that's very true. And too often when those drugs are prescribed, they're prescribed as just a maintenance to the day you die.
Yeah.
You know, there's no plan for getting off those drugs. And I would say to any Christian, if you've been put on an SSRI or some type of psychotropic drug by your medical counselor, then you ought to be, from the very get-go, asking how long, how can we begin to work to get rid of this so that I don't just have to stay on it. And we had an interesting thing happen in our church not too long ago. A dear, dear lady who's had a hard, hard life and just lots of traumatic events in her life. And she's a faithful, joyful Christian. And she just freely, not because we were trying to help her with this, we didn't know about all this, but she just talked to a couple of pastors a few weeks ago and said, you know, I want you to know for the first time after 20 years, said I am off this mm-hmm. medication mm-hmm. that I've been taking, an SSRI. And what was that? Well, it wasn't because of any special regimen. It was the ordinary means of grace. Mm-hmm. You know, she's been a faithful Christian. She's sought the ways of Christ. The longer she has participated in the life of the church over these last several years, God has just helped her and healed her.
Yeah, and it wasn't necessarily easy for her to do that. I mean, you struggle with all sorts of hormonal issues after you come off of something that you've been on for so long. But again, that's one of the things. I mean, when you go on those drugs, we often act as if, like, this will heal me, or if it doesn't, there's not going to be any sort of negative effects. But right. man, not only are there the negative side effects, but it often makes it much worse.
Yeah, that's right.
It can drive you further into depression, further into anxiety.
And you know, honest people who are not Christians recognize what's going on with this. And mm-hmm. I think we may have talked about this previously. Abigail Shire's book, mm-hmm. Bad Therapy. Mm-hmm. Again, not a Christian, not pretending to be a Christian, but a wonderful book that coming home to her own children, her own family, she began to do this study of how the medical profession addresses these types of soul issues and psychological issues. The book is a good book. I would commend that book to everybody to read just to kind of get an objective type of perspective on this mm-hmm. issue. A Christian book that is also very, very helpful is Ed Welch's book, Blame It on the Brain. Mm. And that gives a perspective from a point of view of a Christian who understands, and he was a counselor and just CCEF, he mm-hmm. worked with them. And that book is also full of good insights, but nothing trumps the Bible.
Right.
I mean, the Bible addresses this from the very first chapter in Genesis all the way through, because God deals with us as we really are. We are real people. We're living in a real world that has been affected by real sin.
Yeah. One other book that I would recommend is a book called Descriptions and Prescriptions by Michael Emlett. Michael Emlett's an MD, and he's also an MDiv, and so he's got theological training, he's got medical training, and I think it's a really good, helpful perspective from a doctor. But yeah, this one of the questions I think that we have to answer, though, when it comes to anxiety in particular, is anxiety a sin? Is it, you know, somebody struggling with perhaps severe lifelong anxiety, or somebody who's just in a moment of anxiety, is anxiety a sin? What do you think?
Well, I would say yes, it is a sin, because Jesus tells us, do not worry. Mm-hmm. Do not be anxious. So anything that Jesus tells us to do tells us not to do that we're doing, mm-hmm. you have to say is a sin. Now, I know that that can just put some people in a downward spiral because, mm-hmm. oh my goodness, I'm already feeling bad. And now you're telling me, you know, that I'm sinning. Mm-hmm. And yet, because of the antidote, because of what God's given us in Christ, if you don't analyze the problem accurately, you're never going to come up with the right prescription. Right. I remember when my oldest daughter, Sarah, was about 8 or 9 years old, she fell, had a really hard fall, and man, she was hurting real badly around her elbow. And so we took her to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, no, I think it's a bad sprain. It kept hurting, and it was a week or two later. She finally got an x-ray, and she had broken a bone in her wrist or in the wrist area, but the pain was up here, you know, mm-hmm. near her elbow. They had misdiagnosed it, and it wasn't until they got a right diagnosis that they could give a right prescription, put a cast on it, it healed, and no more difficulties. Well, that's true in every area of life, and if we're physicians of the soul, when somebody is anxious and overcome with depression and worry, if we really want to help them, we're going to have to take Jesus at his word and help them to come to the point where they take Jesus at his word and say, okay, there's something going on here maybe I've not thought about before, but whatever it is, you don't have to be afraid of it because God knows it. Mm-hmm. And if where the sin originates, Jesus Christ is a great savior for that sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's not something that you have to be undone by, but as you mentioned earlier, we don't want to be like those prophets who heal the wound lightly. You know, if you've got a broken bone, and you don't do the painful work of setting the bone, mm-hmm. then it's going to be healed lightly. If you've got an infected wound and you don't cut out the infected flesh, then the healing is not, you can't just put a Band-Aid on
right.
it, right? You'll never be healed. And so it's the same thing with anxiety. You can just affirm and affirm and affirm and try to make them feel better, but that's like putting a Band-Aid on, you know, a severed artery. It's just it's not going to heal. You got to get down into the painful reality that yes, this is sin. But for the Christian, of course, like I know there's sin all over my life, and I hate that there's sin, but I have a Savior and I've been forgiven of this sin that I'm currently struggling with.
That's right.
So when you're dealing with anxiety, you're helping someone who is dealing with anxiety, don't avoid that truth. You have to go deeper in order to come out on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
This is what A.W. Pink says about the question, is anxiety a sin? He says, quote, "This, that is anxiety, is something which is highly dishonoring to God, a sin which we need to make conscience of, confessing it with shame and seeking grace to avoid any further repetitions thereof. To be fearful about the supply of future needs, to be worried that we may yet be left to suffer the lack of temporal necessities, is to be guilty of wicked unbelief. It calls into question the goodness and care of our Creator. It manifests a lack of faith in His wise and gracious providence. And if we be Christians, it betrays doubt of our Father's love, and surely these are evils of the deepest dye." And so what Pink is doing here is he's identifying sin at its root, identifying anxiety at its root as the sin of unbelief. Mm-hmm. We don't believe that God is going to care for us.
Yeah, and that's at the root of all sin. Mm-hmm. It is pride and unbelief. And to help people get at this is a pretty common thing that I do, and the folks that have been in the church a long time know this whenever we'll sit down and talk. But it regularly happens because we need to continually remember the truth, and we forget, and so we regularly need reminders. Someone will come in and say, "Man, I feel miserable, and I just can't get over it. And you know, I just look at the world, I look at my life, and everything's shambles. And you know, I just feel like there's no hope for me because my sin is so great, and I've blown it, and there's no way back, and all of these things." I usually let them talk, and then I'll say, "You know what? I've got some really bad news for you. You're worse than you think. You've only scratched the surface of how bad it is. I don't care how bad you see the world is and its sinfulness. You don't understand the depth of sinfulness in this world or how much you think about spiritual realities. You don't understand the wickedness of Satan the way that it really is. You don't understand your own sin as deep as it is. But the good news is Jesus Christ has come into the world, and by his life and death and resurrection, he has conquered sin. He's conquered this world. He has conquered Satan. And in him, you don't have to live with this fear. You don't have to live with this depressive spirit because he has provided everything you need to have life abundantly here and now."
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's true. And if that's true and you're not experiencing it, then the battle for you is to come to find the access points to that truth. And those access points are faith. They all run down the channel of faith because you look at reality and your senses tell you, "Oh, no, this stuff's bad." That's right. But what does faith tell you? Faith tells you you have a Savior, shed his blood for you, was raised for you, is coming for you, is in heaven right now, interceding for you.
Mm-hmm.
Man, on your worst day, you have it better than Bill Gates does and Elon Musk does on his best day.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us his law. And he loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd, here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines.
we need to live in the reality that God has placed us in. And so often we can't see that except for through faith, that I'm a child of God, that Christ is my elder brother, that I've been forgiven of all of my sins, that my eternal inheritance is secure. Like, those are things that we see and we know by faith, but we don't think about those things and we don't live in that reality. We live in another reality, typically of our own making. And that's what anxiety is. Anxiety is fear, but it's specifically fear of the future. It could be the fear of the future in an hour, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whatever. We're fearing some future thing, some future circumstance, some future event. And this is why Jesus says, when he talks about anxiety in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He's identifying like what the anxiety is. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because those are the things we're anxious about the future. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is what we need to do. And if we do this, then we won't be anxious. Don't fear tomorrow. And what we do as anxious people is we put our minds towards the future and we think about what's going to happen tomorrow. And typically what we do is we create the worst possible scenario in our minds, and then we become certain and we become convinced that that worst case scenario is going to take place tomorrow or next week. It could be, you know, I'm going to go bankrupt, or I'm going to lose my job, or my spouse is going to leave me, or I'm going to go crazy in my mind, or whatever it is. We're going to go to war, or, you know, the world is going to end. We get anxious about these things and we become convinced that these are the things that are going to happen. And so what we do is we live mentally and spiritually in some future reality that doesn't even actually exist. We live in a non-existent reality. When God has told us, don't live in that non-existent reality, live in the reality that I have placed you in. Don't worry about tomorrow. That'll take care of itself. Worry about today where I have placed you. It's, you know, the Israelites, when God sends them into the wilderness and they don't, you know, there's a million of them out there and they don't have food. What does he do? He supplies for them manna, but he tells them, I will give you manna every day. You go out and you collect your manna for the day. Don't go out and collect your manna for tomorrow. Don't gather up enough for weeks to come, because I'm going to provide for you tomorrow and I'm going to provide for you next week. And of course, what do? They go out and they store up manna for the days to come. And then all the manna rots and it all gets putrid and it stinks. And this is what we do. We don't trust that tomorrow God's going to provide for me as he has provided for me today. Right. We don't trust that he's going to give me my daily bread tomorrow as he has given me my daily bread today. We think that, no, the worst case scenario is going to take place and God's not going to be able to care for me in that moment.
Yeah.
So don't live in non-existent realities. It literally does not exist. Don't put yourself there.
Right.
Put yourself here.
And yet that doesn't mean don't think about tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Don't think about the future, because we are told to read the signs and to recognize what's going on, what God's done. And God's told us in his word about the future.
Yeah.
And so the Bible doesn't suggest, you know, oh, no, you just never think about anything except what's in front of you. But you think about life, this world we're living right now, the future we can't predict. We can think about it and try to understand and have a sense of where things are going. But think about it in reality. And what happens to us so often is we tend to shrink reality to the material world.
Mm-hmm.
We forget about demons. We forget about angels. We forget about Christ. We forget about his heavenly session. And so we see these things, and that becomes the basis then of our whole judgment and our whole anticipation, which, yeah, you know, if that's all you got, you're right to be anxious, because this is horrible. I wrote this book, Real Life in a Fallen World, because of Ecclesiastes helping us so wonderfully to think about, you know, the world's not utopia, but it's God's world, and God put us in it, and he tells us how we can have real joy in this real world. And I want to experience that more and more. And the only way to do that is by seeing the world as it is, which means it's more than material, more than be accessed by your senses. You have to live by faith. Mm-hmm. And people sometimes think that faith is, you know, just creates magically things that are delusional or maybe things that are real, but I create it by my faith. That's not it at all.
Mm-hmm.
Faith accesses realities that can't be accessed any other way. radio is not a big deal anymore, at least in my world. But, you know, it used to be you could – I'd use this illustration with folks that we're sitting here in this room and there's all kind of music in this room. We're just not hearing it. Mm-hmm. But if we had a radio tuner and we tuned it the right way, oh, we'd hear all the music that's available. But you only get it through the tuner. I think for people struggling with anxiety, pastors wanting to counsel people who are struggling with worry and fear and depression and anxiety, that there's no better passage than 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. In those verses, the Apostle Paul tells us, after having just given a litany of all the trials and all the struggles that he and the apostles go through, and then in chapter 1, having described a situation that afflicted him so deeply he thought he was going to die. We don't know what it was, but it was in Asia. The Corinthians knew what it was. And he says, I despaired of life itself, but that was to teach me not to depend upon myself, but upon God who raises the dead. And then you get to chapter 4, and he says, so these light momentary afflictions. Mm-hmm. Light and momentary? I mean, he's mm-hmm. just described things that would put most people under the ground. He says, our outer life is wasting away, but our inner life is being renewed day by day as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That's mm-hmm. the key. Access reality that cannot be accessed by your senses. How? By faith. Take God at his word. Believe what he says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You know, as I said, we so often kind of conjure up this worst-case scenario that's going to happen in the future, and I know that's going to happen. I know that's going to be my reality. And it typically never is. It typically is it almost is never as bad as our minds make it out to be. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's really bad. But even when you get into those moments where it is really bad, for the Christian, the experience of it is never as bad as we think it's going to be, because God sustains us in those moments and we can cast those burdens on him. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. God's going to care for you as you labor and he's going to establish your plan. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. It's this idea over and over and over again. He is your heavenly Father. He loves for you. If he cares for the birds and he feeds them, if he cares for the flowers and he clothes them, he certainly is going to provide for you everything that you need, because you're far more valuable to him than the birds and the flowers. And so Paul says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because he sees and he knows and he cares about you, and he will care for you even in those difficult situations.
Yeah, and you referred to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And right above that, you know, he says, consider the birds, consider mm-hmm. the flowers of the field. And I remember preaching through Genesis 1 on day 5 when God created the birds of the air. It just struck me. Before he created people, he created an antidote to anxiety. Because mm-hmm. Jesus says, consider, look at them. Mm-hmm. And for Christians, we who know God, who can remember that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That is a massive promise. Mm-hmm. This God who's made this promise and sealed it with the death of his son, he's going to take care of us. And so when I look at a bird and I'm thinking rightly, it's just like, yeah, this is amazing. I mean, God cares for that bird. God feeds that bird. We have bird feeders outside our window in our living room, and it's primarily for that purpose, just to remind us. You know, God cares for the birds. Look at these birds. And as Christians,
they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store in barns.
They don't worry. Mm. You know, God cares for them. And if he does that, then he's going to care for his greatest creation, which is people who are made in his image, and especially his children that have been born again by his Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's given you life. He'll give you what you need to sustain that life. He's given you eternal life. He's given you a new life. He's given you fullness of life. You will always have what you need to sustain that eternal life. And that's Christ mediated to you by his Holy Spirit. And we have that Spirit dwelling in us. IVF is often hailed as a triumph of modern medicine, a compassionate solution for couples longing for a child, but beneath its promise lies a host of profound moral, theological, and ethical concerns that many Christians have never carefully considered. In his new book, Misconceiving IVF, An Essential Guide to the Perils of In Vitro Fertilization, Pastor Josh Holler provides a compassionate yet uncompromising exploration of IVF through a distinctly biblical lens. Drawing from scripture, ethical reasoning, and pastoral experience, this book aims not to condemn, but to shepherd, helping Christians think faithfully, act wisely, and find hope in the God who opens and closes the womb. Whether you are wrestling with infertility yourself, counseling those who are, or seeking to understand the moral landscape of reproductive technologies, this book offers the biblical clarity and compassionate truth our age so desperately needs. You can order your copy today at founderspress.org.
Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
Another thing I'll say is for those who are struggling with anxiety, one of the temptations, I think, is to kind of to isolate yourself, to put yourself, you don't want to go out, you don't want to interact with people, but that's the worst thing to do. And especially for Christians, we have another wonderful antidote to anxiety and to fear and to loneliness, and that's other people,
that's
other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think so often what happens is we cut ourselves off from the medication that we need. We cut ourselves off from those things that are really going to help us in our anxiety when we have anxiety. And so it's kind of like a reinforcing cycle. But if you go to church and you fellowship with the saints, even in tears, and if you go to the Bible and you read your Bible and you listen to the Bible being read and you pray and you listen to other people pray, like, man, that... It's never going to be like, hey, I went to church one morning and then now my anxiety is cured. Well, it could be that, and the Lord may do that. But it's just that constant, continual access of the ordinary means of grace that can work in us and can embed those truths deeper and deeper into our hearts and our minds so that we're more convinced of those things than those crazy things that we make up in our mind.
You know, we had a incident here, it's decades ago now, in the church, a very prominent member of our community here in Southwest Florida, well-known. Through some interesting providences, we got connected with him, my wife and I did, and he began to come to church on Sunday nights first, and he was a very liberal Methodist. I mean, didn't really believe much of all of anything in the Bible. Thought it was a bunch of fairy tales. In fact, first conversation I had with him after he engaged my wife, he was. He said, "Well, isn't it interesting that Paul was a homosexual?" So I just learned that. You know, I said, "Who'd you learn that from?" "Oh, John Crossan." You know, I said, "You read John Crossan? Who else are you reading?" Man. He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, you ever read Carl Henry? You ever read John Calvin?" "No." Why were you? So anyway, that was the beginning of the relationship. But he came and he started coming Sunday morning. Started coming to prayer meetings, and he set up a meeting with me on time privately. And he said, "I want to tell you." He said, "I've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on psychotherapy." I mean, he was an older guy. He's traveled to Europe, and he said, "Nothing has helped me as much as sitting in prayer meetings in this church, listening to people that I don't even really know pray." That's a wonderful data point to keep.
Well, and that's what Jesus says. He says, "Seek first the kingdom." He says, "Seek first the kingdom" in the midst of talking about anxiety and saying, "Don't be anxious."
That's right.
Because we're so inwardly focused when we're overcome with anxiety, and really we become really selfish people when we are overcome with our own anxieties. And he says, "Well, no, you gotta face outward. You gotta seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things that you're worried about, God will take care of those things.
Right.
But seek first His kingdom. And what does it mean to seek His kingdom? Well, first, it's I don't seek my own will. I don't seek my own agenda. I'm seeking Christ's agenda. How can I serve Him? How can I serve His people? How can I honor Him? How can I glorify Him? How can I be obedient to the things that He has commanded me to do, and thus seek His righteousness?" If we can kind of shift our focus off of ourselves onto that which is actually much more important and much better for us, because as the kingdom advances and as the kingdom grows, I mean, that's the best thing in the world for us.
Yeah.
If we can focus our attention onto those things, well, then all these other things that we're so worried about will kind of fade off into the distance, and God's going to care for those things. He's going to take care of those issues. And how do we do that? I mean, coming to church and being a part of the kingdom and seeing the kingdom in action and worshiping with the saints and being trained and instructed in the word of God and singing his praises and caring for other people, like that's how you seek the kingdom. And so that, again, is one of those other things that Jesus is so helpful. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's a wonderfully helpful thing. I don't live there in that future. God knows, God sees what you need. He's going to care for you. Okay, that's a wonderfully helpful truth. Seek first the kingdom, not your own needs, not your own agendas. Okay, that's another very helpful thing. He gives us, especially there in Matthew 6, so many different things that are helpful. Being anxious doesn't add 1 hour to your life. Right?
Right.
There's nothing helpful, nothing good about being anxious. And like, okay, well, good. I'm glad you told me that. I'll just stop being anxious now. Well, yeah. But even so, that's a truth that really can be helpful for us and say, I keep spiraling. I need to just cut it off. I need to stop worrying because it's not helping me at all. It's not adding anything to my life. All these different things that Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 6, and that we see it all throughout the scriptures as well. I mean, we have so much there, yet we think that, no, I need to go to my therapist.
Yeah, and when you go to an unbelieving therapist or even a believer who doesn't understand these things, they say, well, okay, we got to figure this out. Why are you this way? You know, and we're going to give you some techniques, some tools perhaps that might get you over the hump, that make it less severe at times. And that could be medication, that can be little mental tricks, you know, things that might, you know, get you over the real difficult moment. But it's not dealing with the reality. And if you think that the root of anxiety is something less than what Jesus says, then it doesn't matter how much help you get you over a bad spot, you're still not dealing with the root issue. Mm-hmm. And even if you need to take some kind of medication or do something to get you out of this crisis immediately so that you can begin to think, don't stop or settle for that. Man, go to God's Word, read the Word, and ask God to help you believe what he says, because you have been discipled by this world who has filled your mind with things that are completely untrue and half-truths that parade as truths when they're really all untruths, and you need to be cleansed. You need to be renewed and transformed through the renewal of your mind. That happens through the Bible. So I would just encourage anybody, you know, if you are struggling like this, give yourself 30 days to just daily read the Bible, daily pray, be among God's people every time the doors are open in a healthy church, and listen, receive the word, and just pray. Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief. I want to take you at your word. Read Matthew 6, those passages that you just referred to, and ask God to come and show you truth and enable you by faith to see, believe, and remember the things that are true that are not accessible by your senses. Just do that. Ask someone who's a mature Christian to walk with you through that. That's the only way out of these types of real significant mental, spiritual, emotional trials.
Yeah, and don't just read Matthew 6, 25 through 34, which is what Jesus talks about, don't be anxious, but read the passage before that, which is verses... I forget what exactly the verses are, but don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because often that's where our anxiety comes from. If don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. If we're laying up treasures for ourselves on earth, if everything that we value is here and it's so threatened by anything that could destroy it, well, of course you're going to be anxious. Right. All the things that you love the most are always at risk. But if your treasures are in heaven, where no thief has access to them, there are no moths, there's no corruption or rust that can get at it, you know it's secure. Well, you have far, far, far less reason to be anxious.
Amen. If Christ is for us, who can be against us?
And one last thing I'll say about anxiety and seasons of anxiety. Sometimes God, our Heavenly Father, allows us to go through seasons of anxiety for particular purposes. Mm-hmm. And so often when I counsel someone who's struggling with anxiety, the desire is, okay, what's the advice you can give me? What's the counsel you can give me that's just going to clear it all up and I'll be done with it now? And that would be great, but that's also not what God wants. He's our good shepherd who sometimes leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes he takes us through those very difficult periods where we have mental pain, mental anguish, spiritual confusion. Sometimes he takes us through those periods so that we can learn to trust in him more, so that we can learn to rely on him more. And he can teach us all sorts of other lessons in the midst of it as well. So as you go through it, don't just seek, you know, your silver bullet, quick fix pill that can get me through this, but what is God doing in me in the midst of this anxiety? What is he trying to teach me right now?
Amen. Yeah, again, I would say 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, read about Paul's description of what he went through. Mm-hmm. We don't know what it was, but he said he was so utterly burdened beyond his ability to bear. Mm. What is that? I don't know, but it would have been filled with sorrow and anxiety. And he said, but that was to show me not to trust myself, but God who raises the dead. Mm-hmm. Man, if God raises the dead, can he take care of my tomorrow? Can he take care of the things that I don't have that I know I need? Is he going to be able to get me through this? Yeah. Remember the risen Christ. Mm. Remember Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, I hope this has been a helpful conversation for you today. If it has, you can like and you can subscribe, and also share with people that you might think it'd be helpful for them as well. And we will see you next time.